First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 2nd, 2014. Who knows?
Would you all please stand and join me in today's Unison Bible reading, Ecclesiastes 6:12. For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Thank you. Today's message I'm going to deliver to you slightly differently than I normally do. I like this picture. I used to be indecisive. Now I'm not sure. Sometimes you feel like that. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what's up. You're curious. What do I do? How do I get advice? Where am I going? For example, who knows who's going to win today? You know what? I don't really know. I don't have any orange on today. That's okay. You can have other things on. That's okay, too. But who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? What we all need is wisdom. So this picture illustrates it. Two of the greatest qualities of life are patience and wisdom. If you can't tell, there's a bowl of dog food out in front of the store. The dog is patiently watching as he discovers a skunk is going first. Patience and wisdom. And if you recall, I said that Ecclesiastes is different from the other writings of our man Solomon. Yes, I think Solomon wrote them. Remember, Song of Solomon, he wrote as a young man, excited about to start a new family relationship. The book of Proverbs with Solomon at his peak. The majority, not all, the majority of those are the Proverbs of Solomon that he wrote. He said, and they were recorded when he was on top, when he was close to God, following him, and God was giving him wisdom. But then Solomon stepped away from God, and he tried to satisfy, experiment, if you will, and see what else there was in life. And so some of this, he's coming back and wrangling a little bit and talking about things he had tried instead of following God. After living a life as a child of the bottom of willful rebellion, Solomon concludes that his existence is utterly meaningless. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Today we're going to preach our message in reverse. I'm going to tell you how it's going to end, and then we're going to go back and look at a couple of highlights to say why we're saying that. If you have your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 10, 11, but particularly verse 12, the verse that we read together, is where we're going to end up. Let me read those three verses for you. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man. And he cannot contend with him, capital H God, who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Chapter 5, verse 8, and chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, verse 12, is like a shotgun blast. You ever had those times when you're talking to someone, and the thoughts, the words, the memories, they come bang, 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 one right after another, and you're talking, you talk about the subject, you switch to another subject, or by the way, they tell you about this, you know, my mind is really thinking, how about this? And sometimes you're just going and going and going. You ever had that happen? You see someone like that, and just going and moving from topic to topic, to subject to subject, because their mind is fresh, their mind is hot, they want to strike while the iron is hot, as the phrase says, and they're going and going and going, and then they're done. When I look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 7 to chapter 6, verse 12, that is what is happening. Solomon is getting shotgun blast, starting in chapter 5, verse 8, picking up in chapter 5, verse 10, starting again in chapter 5, verse 15, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, and then chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, and then chapter 12, as he sums up, blast, 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 blast. And his mind is blasting because he's talking about things he has tried. And if you remember, I've said that, I agree with the picture I put up, obviously the image I'm trying to communicate, is that Solomon, for much of his adult life, had walked away from God. God had blessed him, given him tremendous things, made him a wealthy man, a powerful man, apparently a good-looking man. People would come and give him gifts that he didn't need. would give him honor, respect, would bring their questions, because his honor from God was obvious. It was obvious that he was the man that God wanted in control, that God had given him gifts, and he began using them properly, correctly. However, as so many times happens, if you can do something, you want to do something. We've commented before, one of the great problems in life is just because you can doesn't mean you should. And that was the issue with Solomon. For a long time, he listened to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still alive and indwelling people who followed God back then. In the days before the church, however, the Holy Spirit might leave you if you disobeyed God enough. But if you followed God, you initially had an indwelling of the Holy Spirit who was going to regenerate you, save you, and speak to you. And so Solomon was doing a good job listening to the Holy Spirit, but then began to ignore him. And as the phrase goes, it's good to be king. And king can do a lot of different things. And so Solomon, who for many years of his life stayed right by the end of the hall, by the doorway that was God, decided that he would walk down the hall of life and try all the different doors that God didn't have for him. Talk about the greener grass and such. You know, Solomon, even though he's king and had all these tremendous things, really wanted to wonder what was going on. So Solomon walked down the hall of life and opened the different doors that weren't right for him, weren't good for him, but they were there. There were choices. A lot of us take different choices that maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't. And Solomon spent a significant balance of his life opening doors. Poke his head in and try living in there for a while to see what it was like. He said it was experimentation, but really he had stepped away from God. That's what he was doing. And now at the end of his life, before he dies, he's sitting down and writing his somewhat sad autobiography, which is this book, as he reflects on the negative things he has done, how they didn't work out, they weren't satisfying, and that's the problem, as we had in our earlier slide, a man who walked away from God, done the wrong things, and then said life was meaningless, not because he had done the wrong thing. He's holding up and giving conclusions to us, but the reason we're looking at it this way today is we're going to hit what this section ends with, the point that he has made, and then we're going to go back and look at some of the details that he has said. He turned a lot of doors in life, and as we look at some of these things, there are some things that today people will experiment with, try to use, and see what do people trust instead of God. This will come up again, but that's what we're looking at. What do people trust to give a foundation for their life, to give purpose and meaning other than God? Interesting enough, bureaucracy and government, these two things are seemingly going to connect together at the beginning, where we pick up in 5:8. Some people immerse themselves in work. Some people are focused on pursuing money. Some folks want to make sure that they leave a great legacy, and other folks fascinate with the future. However, words, even with a lot of tremendous words, we like leaders, politicians, to come up with words. FDR was what? The New Deal. Remember LBJ? What did he have? Great Society. Bill Clinton sounded religious. New Covenant. There's a lot of things that people will use to try and get a good picture for what they're trying to do. The words alone don't change anything. They can even lead to futility. Because if you tell people, try this product, and you will, you know, fill in the X. You know, your lines are going to go away. Rogaine. You heard me thinking, in my case today, try a new razor. About all those little things. Yeah, the futility. You say, if I try this, everything will be fine, and it's not. And sometimes you over-philosophize, or you have too much hope for the change that might come in new ideas. And optimism is not magic. When we're looking at our phrase from our Bible, we have a phrase that comes up, God gives him. And that's really what we're looking at. God gives him. What does God give us? And this is what we're trying to focus on today. Our summary where we're going to go is only God gives lasting purpose to life. Solomon's almost done with this shotgun stuff that we've been characterizing the first part of his book with. He's going to start changing some of his structure and tenor. But the section here really is all the different things that were tried and whom I tried to focus, center, give the foundation of my life to this. Other people say that it's good, but I tried and it didn't really make me as happy as I thought it would. I was happier in those old days when I just did what God told me. I tried these new things and they're not any better. So I have to trust God's hands for what tomorrow will bring. Because, now that's Richard Dawkins up there in England, there's probably no God. Stop worrying and enjoy your life. These are problems. These are starting to come up more and more in the U.S. I think there's a billboard like this in the New Jersey area near this athletic activity that's going on today that has this very same message. Because everybody wants to get their message across where it could be seen. So what do we trust the Son of God? And this is what our man, Solomon, is going to tell us that he had played around with. And so I'm going to go kind of rapidly because, as I said, Solomon was throwing his darts, tossing his things, and just saying all the different things in this scattershot section of the second half of chapter 5 and most of chapter 6. He says he tried to focus on, since he's king, well, what about bureaucracy? What about government? I'm a king. My government should work well. But if you take a look at chapter 5, verse 8, and what a good summary of politics. I don't want to take your mind off of things. Or it's even a summary of a big corporation. But this is what he gives as his experience. And, well, he was king, and he had some wisdom background. So he has some good observation to make. He says, if you see the oppression of the poor, and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province. You know, I would think this is what gives people cause for revolution, for riot, if you look around in the world today. I watch BBC News sometimes on the cable, and oh, there's activities going on in Taiwan, they're having an election. Some people aren't allowed to vote in different sections because people supporting one candidate or another are blocking people from voting. If you don't vote, you can't register. There's what's going on with the Ukraine today. And some of the people in Ukraine want to more closely adjust to the European Union. But woe to the Russian Republic that wants to connect with someplace else other than Moscow. And so there's connection. Where do I go? Who do I connect with? What's going to happen? Remember a couple of years ago, there was some comments and some tanks rolling in South Ossetia in an area of Russia. So government, how come the government doesn't run smoothly? How come the government doesn't solve all of our problems? And if you're the king, if you're essentially the president, the leader of your country, and people give you bad news, hey, king, things aren't going too well. Can you look in your Bible? When you hear about oppression and perversion, what he says, do not marvel. Don't be surprised. It says, if you hear bad things are happening, don't let it even bother you. Why is that? Bureaucracy. So he says there, he says, high official watches over high official, and high officials are over them. I've shared with you before something that when I traveled to Romania in the past, things are so much better than they used to be. Because even a few years ago, there was a form that went out for people who are international watchdogs saying we're the most corrupt nations, nations where you're expected to pay under the table. And Romania was in the top 10, might have been in the top 5. I told you that to get my luggage, just my plain old luggage into the country, I had to go in a little room and pay the person who was watching over the travels. I told you the first time I went there, boy, I was scared. I was sure I was going to prison for bringing a Bible in my luggage because they took me off to the little room. There's a soldier there. He's got a firearm with me, and I'm just sitting there while he stares at me for 15 minutes, and I was too dumb to realize they were trying to shake me down. I thought for sure I was going to prison, and they were trying to contact my wife and say, this is what you're going to have to do to the American consulate to get your evil, you know, religious husband with Bibles in his bag out of prison. No, they were just wanting money. And here Solomon says, you know what? I have run a country that was God's chosen people. And I was the wisest man. and we have the best things. This individual had a little navy. They had stables, they had chariots, they had everything you want to have for their area. They were a superpower in their area, within Egypt. And he said, people are people. Social engineering is the thing that has destroyed my government. You've probably read those histories of China. They spent all those years, a lot of people died building the Great Wall of China. And how did the Mongols get through? They bribed the guard at a gate. Give the guy the money, open the gate, and you come right through. Forget the wall. Solomon says, hey, even though this is God's country and we have a temple and priests and I'm God's king, yeah, people are still no good and rotten. You can talk to Craig, and Craig this week got to be a night supervisor, and it's amazing what people do when they think the boss is not around. So, you know that story. I don't have to tell you that. But Solomon says, hey, if we just build the perfect company or the perfect government, everything is going to run good. And he says, oh, no, because it's filled with people. What about money? You probably read there are legal problems going on with different Wall Street companies. And so somebody made a parody of Goldman Sachs, and they changed the company name. There says Gold in Sachs. And then you can see it's a parody of the average salary of the higher officials, and they're $900,000 a year. It says, well, the name change does better reflect their current position. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. The point of the story is, it's okay to have money. But this sounds like the New Testament because it talks about the love of money. Verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. The point of this section is our problem is we don't know when to stop and say it's enough. But the dangerous thing is when you go to the smorgasbord, when you go to the all-you-can-eat places, if you go to the all-you-can-eat place and one or two plates and you're done, maybe one plate and you're done, sometimes I have to admit, I sit there and think, what a waste of money. I could go back and get five or six more of these. Well, we're going to talk about that, how that comes up in a verse in a little while. There's a lot of things that Solomon has observing. And Solomon observes here that loving money, in other words, your purpose is not to be enough for what you need or what you could use, but the goal is just accumulation. He says, if your goal is accumulation, then you will only be satisfied if you're accumulating and getting more. The Solomon seems to be telling us that it is rare to be satisfied. It is rare to have, as the potato chip commercial says, one chip and be done. You can't eat just one, and they're counting on us to fulfill that. Again, someone who is, it's not that you're working in a job, it's not that you're trying to get a raise, it's not that you're working to get a better position. The idea that the person who becomes money-focused, gain-focused, is really the way to look at it, more-focused, is that they're having a general feeling of discontent. Because they're not out to gain something, they're just out for more. And the idea is that there's an addiction to more. And when you get addicted to more, Solomon is telling us that there's an empty feeling. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their own eyes? Look at verse 12. I like verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. So he says, if you've been busy all day doing what you should do, you get home, you relax, you pass out. You've had a good day's work, you did an honest day's job, but look at what he says the next phrase. But the abundance of the rich. The word abundance has a flavor of meaning that has the idea of too much, and it has been used in references with too much food. So maybe today, if you sit down and watch that football game, and you got a pizza, you got a chips, you get another pizza, you get some donuts, get some ice cream, get the new, pop open the new guacamole, decide, you know, I need another gallon of eggnog today. What's going to happen at 3 in the morning? You're not going to sleep.
And this is exactly the presentation, and I think this is the meaning at the end of verse 12. The abundance of the rich. The poor guy who's working hard, he ate something because he's tired, and he passes out, he's going to have a good night's sleep. But the guy who sits there and has this and this and this, and why can get some more, and let's make another call, and let's get another delivery, all of a sudden, you will not be able to sleep. The abundance of the rich has two contexts. It can mean, you know, being concerned about the things you're managing, but there's definitely an overeating kind of perspective in this verse. The abundance of the rich cost them their sleep. Another thing, look up is the word, the concept of legacy, or if you will, profit. As we continue to look at some of these verses, our Bible is going to be talking to us about seeking profit in the land, and really this is the idea of profit that people receive that they cannot keep and control. When a man begets a son, verse 14, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. He shall take nothing from his labor which he can carry away in his hand. This is also an extreme labor. Verse 16 at the end, what profit has he who has labored for the wind? He says you can work all your life trying to gather things up. And he says there's no guarantee of a lasting accumulation from a lifetime of work. Who knows what you're going to have? And this is ultimately what you have in your hand when you're born. It's what you're going to have in your hand when you leave this earth. You've got that obvious answer he's got. He takes a moment of clarity, popping out in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. He stops now and gives as he's complaining, making his observation, this doesn't work, I've tried this, it hasn't worked, I've seen this injustice, I've seen this difficulty. He says, listen, here's what I have seen. He says three things. Enjoy the good of all his labor. Somewhere along the line, he says, you need to not get wrapped up in the more syndrome and find pleasure in the simple things of life. Find pleasure in doing a good job, finding pleasure in being able to finish what you're doing, or to achieve the project, or to finish the day, or to see that you've shipped what you were working on, or that, hey, the boss has come by and said, hey, that's it, you finished your project, we're going to move on to the next one. Good job. Try to find good from what you have done. The other day, I was rejoicing in labor as well as in there, and that is, enjoy what you can. And in your labor, what have you been able to do to put to use for things that God would say are honorable kinds of things? And then there in verse 20, talking about he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy, look, with the joy of his heart. He says, somewhere in the midst of all this busyness, you've got to stop for a minute and smell the roses, but look at the things that God might give you as a moment for contentment. He says you can't have everything. You're probably not going to run your own business. You're probably not going to have the multi-million-dollar stock option. So he says, take a breath. Don't worry about those kinds of things. Find some contentment where you are now. He then talks about, in chapter 6, talking about the future. He talks about people who, verse 6, there's an evil which I have seen under the sun. It is common among men, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all his desires. If God doesn't give him the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. And he goes on and on and talks about being able to have things, get things, what's going to happen, but his soul is not satisfied, verse 3, with goodness. Or indeed has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. But that's leading up to this section of chapter 6, verse 6. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place. A lot of this section is talking about planning for the future. What will you get? And I saw this picture and I thought, bingo, this is what this section is leading to. There's a guy who knows there's nothing later, so he ends up wasting his life. I sometimes wonder how people, I could operate this way because I'd like to have something out there in the future to think of, to consider. And if there is no heaven, the question is why? If there is no God, the question is why? And as humanity moves forward in these postmodern days where people are picking their own truths, this is where people are thinking. If there is no afterlife, what does it matter? What does it matter that I would change what I think or believe? What does it matter that I'm not concerned about you? What does it matter that my impact on other people or society? It doesn't matter. My life is mine. My life is mine to invest. Come back to chapter 6, verse 12 for me as we close off. For us. Look there at chapter 6, verse 12. Here's where Solomon is ending up after his shotgun blast of dissatisfaction, frustration, and feelings of worthlessness. He asks some questions. Chapter 6, verse 12. For who knows what is good? This is the question asked people today. What is good? What is right? What is moral? What is proper? Because if I do not have a foundation that's based in God, if I do not live my life in such a way that I recognize a maker, a higher power than I, there's ultimately nothing that I will say is wrong, that I cannot have, cannot do, should not do, or that I'm concerned about doing, but it doesn't matter. Why? Who knows? Who knows? Who cares? Who wonders? I've heard some people say this, some people say that. If you do not have a guiding light, if you do not have a signpost, remember, wisdom is not just being smart and making good decisions. Wisdom, I agree with people who say, is living life from God's viewpoint, with God's guidance and God's direction. Who knows what is good? If we decide to live life without God, we cannot determine moral values. If left to ourselves, we will not make right choices. For us, if you go on and look in that section, who can tell? The second question, who can tell a man what will happen? We can't come up with practical certainties. What is going to happen next? If I do this, what can I hope for? Because if I take an action, if I make a decision, it's going to be based on something. And ultimately, things, if you have no God, they're just based on what I like, what I think, what I feel is going to satisfy, or just because I can, I'm going to do it. If I can, I will. Not if I can, should I, but if I can, why haven't I? We can come up with practical certainties. What will happen? What do I hope will happen? If I keep looking this way and living this way and hoping this way, if God says this is a good thing, if God says this is what He's looking for, if God wants me to be this way, I'm just going to keep going and keep plugging, keep pushing. Read some of the lives of the people who are behind some of the great Christian organizations today. Folks who are behind, for example, the Way of the Master group. You go out and you witness, and the Bible says that the way to hell is broad, the way to heaven is narrow, but hey, there is a narrow way. Someone can find it. Even people who are involved in Voice of the Martyrs. The gentleman who started that spent a lot of years in a Romanian prison for expressing his faith in God and not following this bureaucracy and government that we've talked about already, that was tried and seemed to be not the best way, not God's way of ultimately changing the world. He eventually got out of prison, came to the U.S. and told people what it's like to live with people that are just infatuated with power. We can't come up with practical certainties without God in our life. The other lesson is God knows. God knows what is going to happen. God knows you. God knows your neighbor. And trusting God is the only place for your life's foundations in a shifting world. Jesus told a story like that in Matthew chapter 7 about the man who built his house on a rock. Because things are going to happen, but if you're built on the rock, you can be more sure of your foundation.